Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning.
It is good to see you all here today. And again, God bless you. God bless you. If you have a Bible, if you'd open it up to the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to continue in our series. We'll be in the end of chapter 1, going into chapter 2 here today. We have started our series here in Ezekiel, this journey through this wonderful, kind of weird at times, I will grant it, challenging book. And just again, just to remember a little bit about Ezekiel that helps us bring this into context. Ezekiel was going to be installed as a priest on his 30th birthday in Jerusalem in the temple, but some 5 years prior to that installation, he was taken into Babylonian captivity due to Judah's national apostasy because they had rejected their calling to live in faithfulness to God's statutes and his precepts. And they hardened their hearts to the message of repentance that was brought through the prophets. They tried to protect themselves through political maneuvering and secret treaties rather than simply repent and trust God. And at the time Ezekiel was to be installed, instead of being consecrated in the temple, he found himself hanging out by a canal in a refugee camp in Babylon. And yet it's here in the midst of what seems to be a place of forsakenness, that he has an encounter with the sovereignty of God. God does, in fact, separate him for service, but not the way that Ezekiel thought this was going to happen. God literally called him as a prophet to a people who were broken and hopeless. So remember, to this point, the children of Israel still believed that the presence of God dwelled between the cherubs at the Ark of the Covenant. This was in the mercy seat, it was known as. It was the Shekinah glory, or the physical, tangible presence of God that was in the Holy of Holies. So now the glory of God, instead of being in the temple, makes an appearance in Babylon. Isn't it something when God steps outside of the confines of the box that we place him in? We kind of pick and choose areas that, okay, God can work here, but surely he wouldn't work here. God would work in this area of my life, but this other area of my life is a mess. So I don't really look for God to make an appearance. What I want to tell you is God wants to make an appearance in your Babylon. That's what we talked about last week. So let's pick up where we left off, because if we see this calling of God that he extends to Ezekiel, there's some things that I have that's really jumped off the page at me in Ezekiel's response. And so I know that it's kind of an uncomfortable place when God does things that pulls us out of our comfort zone. But if we want to respond to God's calling, Ezekiel, I found three very, very prominent and important responses that Ezekiel had that I think that we should get. So today's message is called Three Key Responses to God's Calling. That's what we see. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 28, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3. This is right after that appearance of the glory of God that was just overwhelming, okay? And we see what Ezekiel's response is. So, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. The first response we can see, and if we kind of read right over it, but if we see this this immediate encounter with something that he didn't understand, something that Ezekiel did not comprehend, and Ezekiel's first response is a response of humility. He falls on his feet. Now, humility is something that I'm going to tell you is incredibly important, and I've really grown tiresome as our culture seems to not value humility. We look at the way that our culture continues to shift. We put a focus on actually the opposite of humility. We find it in people who we deem worthy to be heroes or icons, people who we prop up, people who resist humility. I mean, it gets frustrating how humble people, you know, sometimes it seems that that our culture is set up to resist them. And we find Ezekiel here, and you'd think, well, Ezekiel surely is humble because he has been taken out of everything that he knows, and here he is in Babylonian captivity. Surely he is humble. I want you to know something, that brokenness does not equal humility. You can be broken and not humble, because what happens is many of us, when we get broken, you have the choice to become humble or become bitter. And if I want to be honest, a lot of times my knee-jerk reaction is to become bitter rather than humble. We see it time after time. And so why don't we embrace humility? Why don't we run to that? Why do we resist humility? And the truth is, I'd rather stay angry rather than humble. I'd rather stay hurt rather than humble, because after all, I have a right to my feelings. Yes, absolutely, we have a right to our feelings. But to embrace humility means that we have to leave bitterness. So if you want to have the response of humility, that means we have to allow God to walk us through. And I didn't say deny. I just mean we don't get stuck there. We don't get stuck there. Because what I have found in my life is when somebody wrongs me, boy, I like to hold grudges. Anybody else like to hold grudges? Oh, no, I forgot. We're in church and we're in Pike County. Nobody holds grudges in church in Christendom, do they? No. It's a very, very common thing that we find that happens. But I want to tell you, yeah, as much as, you know, I can think of several times in my life where people have offended me or people have wronged me, and it absolutely happened. I'm not saying deny the fact that it happens. I'm saying I don't have to live there. I don't have to live there. And what happens when God's glory makes his appearance, he lets me know that my feelings can hinder my healings. My feelings can hinder my healings. We see this all the time. Now I'm, you know, I see this play out, this resistance to humility. Now, to all you Packers fans out there today, I'm very, very sorry. I'm very, very sorry, you Packers fans, for a lot of reasons. But for this particular day, last week, you had two examples. I'm not trying to jump on the bandwagon here. But at the very end of last week's game, which was a must win for the Packers to get into the playoffs, at the very end of both halves, people on the defense made times where their feelings overwhelmed them, and it caused them to do things that they were remorseful for afterwards. But they, in their interviews, both of them said, "That's not who I am." How many of you have ever done something that's not who you are? For that moment, it was who you were. I'm not saying it's not who you always are. But I'm saying for that moment, that was in fact who you were. And yet they had the both, and again, I'm not trying to, this is a sports thing, and I really, really don't like to, you know, call those out, but times in our lives where we have the choice to embrace humility or validate our reactions, when we react rather than respond, sometimes we just miss the opportunity to grow in humbleness. And humbleness is a beautiful thing. God gives us feelings, but like any gift that God gives us, we are called to give it or to submit it back to him. So God did not negate the legitimacy of the pain, but rather he offered lordship or divine help in the midst to Ezekiel. So yes, Ezekiel was a place where he was like, I thought my life was going to go here, you know, and I was supposed to be installed, and now I'm in a refugee camp. And instead of looking up when the glory of God appeared, he would have done this response, which I think a lot of us may have. It's about time. Where have you been? Do you know what I've been going through? Why? Yeah, okay, come on, get him, God. And yet, his response is to fall on his face. Just the fact that we're in brokenness does not equate to humility. Humility is something divine in origin. It's an opportunity for us to seek God's lordship even in the midst of tough circumstances. And why is this so important? Because God opposes the proud. And so pride opposes humility. We see this, and humility is so hard for many of us. We can't humble ourselves simply because of our pride. Now, I'm not talking about the pride that is doing your very best and knowing that you did your very best. No, I'm not talking about that pride. We should all take, you know, pride in our work that we do our very best. I'm talking about the pride that resists God and likes to puff us up. St. Augustine had a tremendous quote. He spoke an awful lot about pride. St. Augustine defined pride as the creature's refusal to submit to God. In fact, he wrote this about pride. He said, "Pride is the commencement of all sin because it was this that overthrew the devil, from whom arose the origin of sin, and afterwards, when his malice and envy pursued man, who was yet standing in uprightness, it subverted him in the same way in which he himself fell. For the serpent, in fact, only sought the door of pride whereby to enter when he said to Eve, 'You shall be as gods.'" You remember back in the Garden of Eden, that was the thing that tripped up when he tempted Adam and Eve. He went to them and said, "Look, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like God. God knows that you're going to be like him." And so the driving factor that finally pushed them over was, "I can be like God," rather than humility. Rather than humility. The response of humility. Look, I want you to know a couple things about pride that is so destructive. Pride is self-focused, where humility is God-focused. Ezekiel is brought to his knees of the awareness of God's glory. And with an understanding of that, as he falls on his knees, the Spirit entered him and set him on his feet. He didn't stand himself up. God stood him up. Are we willing to humble ourselves and allow God to raise us up? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, "Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but toward the humble, he gives favor." When we humble ourselves, we are open to focusing on God's glory, and we find his Spirit moving on our behalf. He literally picks us up. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Let's all read this together, gang. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." What a wonderful promise that we have in Scripture. If we'll draw near to God, how does this happen? Submitting yourselves to him, resisting the devil. And how does this begin? God opposes the proud. You know why we don't do that? Because when we are prideful, we don't really feel like we need God. So by the way, and I hate to call this out, a lot of people like they'll come in, they'll have an issue. I'm like, "Have you prayed about it?" "Oh, well, God's not concerned with my little thing." Really? That actually is a form of pride. It actually is. You might think, no, that's humbleness. No, it's not. Humility is constantly understanding that I am dependent. Everybody say dependent. Dependent. I'm dependent upon God. Ezekiel here literally has a response of humility. Again, the big point I want you to get is brokenness doesn't necessarily equate to humility. It's the invitation to go Godward and not become bitter and to allow his Spirit to lift us up. If you want to go from having a heart overcome to an overcoming heart, church family, embrace humility by focusing on God's glory. Let's go ahead here to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Continue on, he said, "And he said to me," this is after he stood him up, he said, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord your God, and when they hear or refuse to hear for their rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. And be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they're a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Let's just put ourselves in Ezekiel's position for a minute. So time out. I can almost hear the thought process going in hearing this. So let me get this straight. I used to live in Jerusalem. I'm now in exile. I was on track for a job in the priesthood, in the temple, serving with my needs met in a comfortable home. And now, if I'm hearing you correctly, God, this is my new team, a rebellious people who are stubborn, who probably won't listen. And for a sweetener to this gig, I'm going to have briars and thorns, and I'm going to sit on scorpions? How does that sound for a job? I mean, who wants to sign up for that job? We're going to tell you, not only will you have a nice corner office, you're going to sit on a chair made of scorpions. And here's your coworkers. They're not going to listen to a thing you say. I mean, the fine print of this contract is spelled out right at the very beginning, you know? I mean, honestly, I tell you what, this is something. I look back at some of the mistruths that I know were presented to me by very good-minded evangelical people as they shared Christ with me early in my life. And it went something like this: accept Jesus and you will have a life without struggle. They'd come and they'd look at me like, wow, your life is a mess. And they were correct. My life was a mess. They'd say, you want your life to not be a mess and you'll have no more problems. Accept Jesus and you're going to have smooth sailing. That worked for about 35 seconds. So at least I see something here. God is being very honest with him to say, I'm calling you, and it ain't going to be all roses. I'm calling you. I want you to know that the call that God offers us is not necessarily without difficulties. It's not like you're not going to be sitting on scorpions. It's not like there aren't going to be briars and there aren't going to be thorns. Hey, why in the world did Ezekiel go for this? Again, I was presented this thing, and we wonder if that's the message, if that's the gospel that we present, is that you welcome Christ into your life and you'll be exempt from struggles. First of all, it's not what Jesus taught. It's not what Scripture teaches. We're going to a place where there is no struggle. We're going to a place where it is going to be wonderful all the time. And aren't you excited for that wonderful house that he has prepared for all of us, like he talks about in John 14? In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I come and prepare a place for you, I'm going to take you to be with me that you may be where I am. I'm ready. Aren't you? So that's where we're going. But the road to get there may be difficult. It may be full of briars and thorns, and we may end up sitting on some scorpions. Here's the key to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was not focused on the perks package, but rather on the glory of the Lord. He saw what he saw from the glory of God was said, you know what? You're God, and that's enough. Here's what I got. I want to find a Christian who can say, you know what? It's not about, I'm not going to cop an attitude on you, God, because of the thorns and because of the briars and because I'm sitting on scorpions, but your glory, me getting a glimpse of your glory, it's enough for me to follow you faithfully now. Ezekiel wasn't focused on this perks package. Rather, he was willing to go wherever God would call him, to whomever God would send him. He was ready. And if you want to go from a heart overcome to an overcoming heart, if you want to embrace God's call, here's the second thing, church family, we need to cultivate and develop: the response of willingness. Everybody say willingness. Humility is important, but willingness is there. You know, I talk, whenever we talk about global missions, whenever we talk about even any type of a mission field, we talk about areas of service that aren't necessarily way up there. I'm amazed at how many Christians just won't even, how many people who claim to be Christ followers who never even entertain the notion that God may be calling you someplace that's not comfortable. It is not good doctrine to think that God wants us to spend our entire lives here on earth in comfort. In fact, I would submit to us all that the calling of God is in fact not a place of comfort. I like comfort. We all like comfort. Is that where God's calling us? Not a call to the faithful, but a call to the faithless. They needed to hear God's voice. Yep, that's my people. Rebellious people who are stubborn and not willing to listen. Because I found I'm really anxious to share Christ with people who already know Christ. Oh, don't laugh. That's you too, right? When was the last time we stepped out and shared Christ with somebody who we didn't think was going to listen? In fact, there's a lot of folks, we'll go around, we look, who's going to be willing to listen? Who's going to be willing to listen? Oh, they got a Jesus t-shirt on. That's who I want to share Christ with. I cannot feel bad about it. Look, anybody see the movie The Mighty Ducks? I love that movie. I love the Mighty Ducks movies. They're so fun. Just to kind of wrap it up, there's a hotshot lawyer who was once a childhood hockey star. And yet his life gets out of control, and his revelry finally gets to the point where it gets him into legal trouble, and he's sentenced to community service of coaching a bumbling youth hockey team full of misfits. And through the movie, spoiler alert, he embraces this group of misfits, and literally he himself is transformed and experiences personal growth and comes to a place of contentment. That can be all of our lives when we would go where God wants us to go. I mean, right now, I just give yourselves a second. Where is God sending me? To whom is God sending me? And if you think, well, it couldn't be the scorpions and it couldn't be the briars and it couldn't be the thorns, maybe, just maybe, yes, it could be. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, Jesus said this. He said, he's getting ready to send 72 out. He says, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. We have to be willing to go where he sends us. Church family, are we willing? Are we willing? When we do, there's something wonderful that happens. When we go where God calls, when we embrace whom he's called us to embrace, our lives get transformed. I tell people all the time, and if I look back at my journey through ministry, the greatest times of growth were times that I went places I didn't want to go, and the greatest levels of contentment were when I was out of my comfort zone. That's the truth. Let's go on to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 8 through chapter 3, verse 2. Going on here. So we've got the response of humility. We've got the response of willingness. Let's get to our final response. So he says, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Okay, so here we're called to be different. He said, look, I'm calling you to a people who are rebellious. You don't be rebellious. Why is that important? Because the church in Western culture right now, I mean, it's already kind of happened in the church in England, in the church in Europe, but here in the United States, we are literally watching big swaths of Christendom decide that this is how we follow Jesus. We become just like the world. No, that's not the calling. That's not the calling of God, is to forsake your holy calling, to forsake Him, to be more like the rebellious people. So this context is out, and yes, it's to Ezekiel, it's also to us. To where God is calling us, stay faithful, stay true. Verse 9, be willing to be unique. I want you to know that the church is called to be separate. They're called to be sanctified. They're called to be holy. And there's such a move in the church in the United States of America today to embrace sin and to embrace sinfulness, all in the name of compassion. That's basically just peddling lies. Verse 9. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was on it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. Okay, imagine if you went to a restaurant. Imagine if you got done with church and you decided you were going to go, and the waiter or waitress comes up and says, the house specialty today has been described as this, lamentation, mourning, and woe. Well, I'll have a double order. He says, eat it. Would you? Seriously, he says, look, I want you to eat this. Here's a scroll. There's all this writing on it. And here's, it's lamenting. It's pouring out. It's mourning. And it's woe. And I want you to eat it. Check, please. That doesn't sound good here. I mean, look, what is he saying? Because this is kind of complicated for us to understand. Here's what I want you to know. God's word and God's message will confront our carnality. It will rub against the grain of our humanity, okay? When Jesus says things like, forgive and turn the other cheek. When he says things like that, it rubs against us. When he tells us things that we're not supposed to be selfish, but we're supposed to be selfless. When he tells us that we're supposed to not be like the rest of the world, but called out to him, a special and unique people. Church family. Yeah, that may look difficult. It may cause lamenting, and it may cause woe, may cause mourning when we understand that there is judgment around. Why do people wrestle with accepting Christ? He's wanting us to be different. Here's why. Because of the behavior and the action of so many Christians who refuse to apply God's word. Look, he says, before you're going to go talk about this, I want you to be the first partaker. How many of you know a Christian who's really good at telling everybody else what they're doing wrong? How many of you know a Christian who's really good at having a Bible verse to tell everybody how they are messing up and how they are breaking God's word, and yet they don't do it themselves? They're telling everyone about the woe in the morning, but they're not willing to do it themselves. I think this is, I like the symbolism here. It says, look, Ezekiel, if you want to accept my call, you better eat it yourself. You better eat this scroll yourself. Before you go tell people what's in it, you better apply it to your life. Amen. The church today refuses to apply God's word to their own lives far too often. So my third and final response to the calling of God is the response of commitment to the word. Everybody say commitment. A response of humility. a response of willingness, and a response of commitment to God's word. In other words, we're to be first partakers of God's word. Psalm 119 tells us that we're to store up God's word in our heart. Let me just read to you Psalm 119, 9 through 16. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the truths, all the rules of your mouth. In your way, all your testimonies, as I delight much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. View God's word as daily bread. You get up in the morning, you forget to eat your breakfast, and you get going on, you get pretty weak throughout the day. You go the whole day without eating, you're very weak. You do this long enough, you will be sick. View God's word as your daily bread. Let's wrap this message up, and we'll go on a next few verses. Chapter 3, verse 2. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Remember, this is mourning, woe, and lament. He says, and I ate it, and in my mouth was sweet as honey. Isn't that something? I hear so many people, I can't possibly follow Christ. It's going to mean so much in my life. How is that going to look? And then they begin to walk with Christ, and what they thought was going to be so difficult becomes sweet as honey. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many of peoples of foreign speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. Okay, so he's saying, look, I'm not sending you to people. I'm sending you to your own people. God's word here that he's eaten has now, instead of being bitter, it's become medicine. It tastes good. Verse 7, but to the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Look, gang, we are called to let God's word work in us and display a life change that is along with us adhering to God's word. And not everyone's going to respond, but that's okay. So many people feel like failures when they share Christ according to the Holy Spirit's prompting and people don't respond. They say, oh, I must have heard wrong. No, maybe you just planted a seed. Not everyone is going to respond. And when people say that success means that people respond the way we think they should, no. Here is what success is, church. Being obedient to God. I'm going to say that again. Here is what success is, church. Being obedient to God. What is success? He's sending us. And to that, gang, we need to have our foreheads being hardened. We need to sit there and let ourselves be as dedicated. He is sending us to those who are closer than we think. Charlotte, you can come up. And finally, let's just wrap up with three questions today as we reflect on what we've heard. In order to respond to God's call, three questions. Number one, am I humble? I didn't ask, am I broken? Am I humble? Secondly, am I willing? Will I go to that maybe uncomfortable place? Am I willing to be set apart? Am I willing to be different? Am I willing to be unique? And finally, am I committed to the word?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.